the merciful, all these beatitudes. The word that's used there for blessed means to be ecstatically happy. It means you're overjoyed. It means that it's something that God has given you for great joy. There are seven beatitudes, blessings, that are found in the book of Revelation. And I thought I would start a series this morning on the Revelation beatitudes of the everlasting gospel. And I've been preaching on this for some time, as you know, on the sign outside. Revelation beatitudes of the everlasting gospel. This is the first message in the series. Revelation beatitudes of the everlasting gospel, part one. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and fountains of water. Now, I have received a lot of blessings from my wife, Imogene, who never ceases to make me happy. I have received some blessings from my children, and a lot of people in my life have blessed me. And their blessings are wonderful, and I appreciate them, but they pass with this life. But when God blesses you, when God makes you a promise and blesses you, this is something that not only has consequences here, but continues eternally forever. There are seven beatitude blessings in Revelation. The first promises a blessing to the one who reads it, to the local churches. This is a local church. The book of Revelation was written to the seven local churches in Asia. They were local visible assemblies, just like this one, preached and taught the things that Jesus had taught during his earthly ministry. The first blessing promises a blessing to those who read it to the local churches and to those who hear it and keep what it instructs them to do. The assumption is made that the one who proclaims it to the church is also a doer. So whenever I talk about this, the one who wrote it, and the one who eventually reads it to each church, that's what they did. When these epistles were written, they would be passed around to all the churches, and then someone would stand up and read it to them, and it was usually the pastor. A church member who does not do what the world directs is like a man who looks in a mirror, sees himself as he is. I'm talking about spiritually. You may be the best-looking man on the earth. You may be the most beautiful woman on the earth. But I'm talking about spiritual beauty. A church member who does not do what the word directs, like a man who looks in a mirror, sees himself as he is, dirty and unattractive, and walks away. Well, you say, I don't see myself as that way. Well, you'll never be saved. Because if you're already a beautiful spiritual being, and you're merely coming to God to help him do the things that you think ought to be done in your life, then you will never know salvation, because the Bible teaches us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. When we get saved, and I was saved a long time ago, and I first began to look in the Bible after I was saved, I discovered that I am a rotten, sinful bum. I discovered that most of the things I do for other people are so they will like me because I did them, or it will draw attention to myself, and it will make them like me. I began to discover that I am quite a dirty individual spiritually, and I began to see myself as I really was. It was a hard choice. I'm still trying to change, but at least I know the truth now, and it was like this book right here. Every time I read it, it's like a mirror. If you read this book and the only thing you ever see are the faults of others, and that's easy to do, and you don't read it and see your own faults in it, how can you ever expect to become spiritually beautiful? How can you ever expect to become spiritually attractive to other people that want to serve God? A church member who does not do what the word directs is like a man who looks in a mirror, sees himself as he is, dirty and unattractive, then walks away, and later on forgets what he saw because he likes himself as he is, and never changes from what he viewed in the mirror. If you have never seen yourself as self-centered, self-serving, self-loving, you have never really looked into the Word of God. And you have never allowed the convicting power of God's Spirit to reveal you to yourself as you really are. The same man looks into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, sees himself as he really is, and then walks away, deliberately forgetting what he saw, and never lets God change what he has seen into what the world needs to see. A lot of people read the Bible, and as they read it, they say, yeah, there's old Joe. Yeah, there's Mary over here, and there's Sam here. And yeah, I know a lot of people just like that, just like that. And all they ever see is the faults of others. That's it. They never look upon themselves as really needing any great change in their life, because they like themselves just as they are. And that's the reason that most people, after they get saved, stop coming to church. They like to have their salvation. They like to know they're going to heaven. They like to be assured they cannot lose it or keep it for any reason. And then, having understood that and having known the grace of God and the keeping power of God's Spirit, they just don't want to have any change in their life. They have heaven secured in Christ, and that's enough. The blessing is for those who do submit to the Spirit by letting Him change their life. They live in the flesh. It's called a change in attitude. It's called let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's something you have to personally decide for yourself. No one else can decide it for you. Now, the blessing is for people who look into the Bible, the perfect law of liberty. They look in here and they see themselves. First of all, when they see themselves as sinful, undone, headed for hell without a Savior, and they repent of what they are, acknowledge it to themselves and God, and put their faith in Christ, they get saved. And after they get saved, they're sealed, and they belong to God forever. But then comes the hardest part of all this. Once you're saved, you don't have to worry about hell anymore. But once you're saved, you do need to be concerned about the judgment seat of Christ that you're going to face. And that's why James wrote this. He wrote this to believers. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Self-deceit is the greatest attraction for the world today. We deceive ourselves about ourselves, and judge others and see all the faults in them. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Talking about a mirror, a polished piece of brass that they used as mirrors back then. You couldn't see yourself very clearly, but not as clear as in a mirror today, but they would look and they would see their image. He'd see himself as he really was in the world. If he had big ears, he'd see them. If he had an ugly nose, he'd see that. If he had a missing tooth, he'd see that. He'd see himself just as he was. Well, the same thing is the Bible. If you look in this book and you will apply what you see to yourself and forget about applying it to everybody else, it will reveal to you just exactly what you look like spiritually before God. And you'll do one of two things. You'll either try to do something about it by responding to God's Spirit living in you, or you'll run away from God, run away from church, run away from serving Him, and live your own life by your own rules for the rest of your life. So he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, James 1, 22, 25. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets about the big ugly ears. He forgets about the big ugly nose. He forgets about the missing tooth. He forgets about all of that, forgets what he really looks like before God, and visualizes himself as he thinks he looks. He just doesn't pay any attention when he looks into the Word of God and sees himself. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's what the Bible is, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. He looks in, he sees himself, and he says, well, I sure am ugly, and I need to get prettied up. And he comes to realize that God will pretty him up. God will change him. God will adjust his attitude if he's a doer of the work. If you get so caught up in doing God's work, you'll have to do it by studying his word. Because how can you do his work if you don't know what his word is? He being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. That's a blessing. That's in James. It's a blessing given by God. And God is the only one who can give it to you. And the only way you can receive it is by looking in this book, admitting to yourself and God what you are, and praying and asking God to change you, to help you change, to help you to submit to his will, to
reveal to you what's wrong with you, what's wrong with your attitude. Just quit blaming God. Blame yourself and turn to God, and God will work on the problem. But you cannot change in opposition to God. So if you want to be blessed, then look into the Word of God, to yourself, and He'll bless you. There are lots of blessings. This one happens to be in James. This one is in Revelation 1, 3, and 4. It's talking about the epistle, the Revelation epistle written by John that was read in all the churches. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. It's not just talking about individuals reading it. You should, of course, read the Word of God. But it's talking about a happy man is one who takes this epistle that was written to the churches, seven churches of Asia, and he reads it to the people. He said, this man is blessed. This man receives a blessing from God, provided he does it. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and those who sit out and listen to it and keep those things which are written in, for the time is at hand. So if the one who reads this to you, and I'm reading it to you this morning, if I don't do the things that are written therein, even though I've read it to you, I'll receive no blessing. But you've seen it, and you're hearing it. And if you don't observe the things that are written therein, don't expect a blessing from God. You say, well, I'm perfectly happy with things the way they are. Things going pretty good for me right now. Own my own home, got a car, got plenty to eat. Everything's going well. Why should I want a blessing from God? Well, what about when you're no longer living in this body? What about when your soul leaves this body and goes over to where the one is that gives these blessings? The blessings of God that I want are the ones that are future, because they are the ones that are based on faith. As long as you serve God just when He blesses you here, then you're never going to find any happiness, because sometimes God is not going to bless you just so you'll learn to have a little faith in Him. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Revelation 1, 3, and 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. One day, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll not be at the great white throne of judgment. I'll not be sent to hell. I'll not be cast into a lake of fire, because I've been saved by grace through faith. I was saved by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I confess Jesus with my mouth and believe in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. I did as Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards my Lord Jesus Christ. That's a settled issue. Christ settled it on the cross for my sins. And when I put my faith and trust in Him as a living God, He saved me by His power, and He keeps me by His power. But I do have a judgment faith. It's a judgment. It's a judgment seat of Christ. And that's when the real blessings come. That's when all these things God says He'll do for you in His Word are passed out. And they're eternal. And if you have settled for this pile of manure down here as your reward from God, and all the things that this world has to offer, and your God is one that you want to obey and follow just because He blesses you here, don't expect much at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're willing to serve God in the face of adversity, if you're willing to let things change in your heart and your life and your attitude toward God and your fellow man, a blessing awaits you in heaven. Your physical birth and life is not nearly as important as your new birth by hearing the Word of God and then living your life in the flesh in obedience to what it says. You will fail daily. You will fail hourly. But the Bible says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have to live a life where you keep on admitting that you've sinned, where you keep on admitting that you've goofed up, where you keep on admitting that the Holy Spirit has convicted you. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have thought this. You shouldn't have done that. And you simply go to the Lord and ask Him, and He forgives you. You say, how many times? Oh, let's see, 643,000,000,7. That's how many times He'll forgive you. And then living your life in the flesh in obedience to what it says. Luke 11, 27 through 28. Many people are always looking at things, blessings in the flesh. And God does give blessings in the flesh. God has given me immense blessings in the flesh. I praise and thank His name for it.
But the Lord taught a very important principle in Luke 11, 27, 28. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice. Now notice what she said. Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast shut. She said, blessed is the one who gave you birth. Blessed is the milk that you sucked from her paps. He said, blessed, Makarios, happy is that person. Now notice what Jesus said. He didn't contradict her. Mary was a wonderful woman. And she is blessed among all women. And I deeply admire her. But he said, yea. He said, that's true. But he said, rather. He said, here's something that's more blessed. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Someday payday. With a pastor named Robert Lee that had a sermon called Payday Someday or Someday Payday. And actually the message was primarily for rewards for the time when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whoever you married, that's behind you. How many children you had, that's behind you. What kind of house you lived in, who your parents were, that's behind you. Standing there all alone, just the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to be judged for hearing the word of God and keeping it. That doesn't mean you have to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. That doesn't mean you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you have to make the effort. It means that when you hear it and you look and see yourself in this book and you're open and honest with yourself and God, you don't particularly like what you see. You say, well, I like what I see. You're the one this message is for. You say, I like what I see. I'm 73. Saved all these years from age 12. I have never, ever looked in that book at myself and liked what I saw. Never. But because I don't like what I see, there is a continual yielding of my soul to the Lord to try and let him change what it is that I don't like what I see. How successful have I been? God's the judge of that. I honestly don't know. But I know that I'm still trying. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But there are lots of things in my attitude that need to be changed. I'm sure you can tell me some of them. But what about yourself? Aren't there some things in your own attitude that need to be changed? Are you perfectly happy with yourself just like you are? Then you've got a serious problem because you've gone on to perfection and your carnal man has already been completely changed and you can apparently live above sin. When a Jewish man or woman converted to belief that Jesus was the Messiah, their family normally disowned them. They lost all their inheritance, including any sort of family employment or financial help. So it was necessary in the New Testament churches for them to sell their possessions and sell everything as the local church body. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to sell your house, your car, and all that you own. I'm not going to ask you to come down here and put it in a huge pile in the middle of the church floor, and we'll all live on that. Don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to do that. You wouldn't do it anyway, but I'm not certainly not going to ask you to do it. You say, well, would you do it? Well, I don't know. Time would have to tell. So it was necessary in the New Testament churches for them to sell their possessions and share everything as a local visible church body. This is not the case in the United States. That was the Jewish culture. You have to interpret the Bible in the language of the culture in which it was written. This is not the case in the United States, but the time may come when it will be necessary to survive persecution. The ones who have the attitude of being willing to do such a thing will be blessed for having done so. Say this thing does eventually end up over in the Middle East, and we do end up in a situation where we have a worldwide depression, and suppose all these bad things are going to happen to the earth, just like the Bible indicates, and suppose we don't have a welfare system anymore, and suppose all we've got is just what we have and the clothes on our back, then how willing are we going to be as a local visible body, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, coveted together to serve God?
How willing are we going to be to do this?
Now, I may be like Peter, and I may be braggadocio, and I may regret saying this, but I'm ready. You say, well, you ought to be ready. You don't have anything. I have everything. I have Jesus, the wife who loves me, and my children. I have everything. But I don't have a lot of money to bring over here to you. Now, whenever this does happen, are you willing? I'm not saying you're going to have to, but right now where you're sitting, right now, ask yourself, if that were to happen, would I be willing to assemble together with God's people that I assemble here with every Sunday, and would I be willing to work and be a functional part of it and give all that I have into it? I hope your answer is yes, because that's the proper spirit of love in a church. Oh, you don't have to do that now. You may never have to do it. But the question is, are you willing? Acts 2:41-47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, when you talk about being blessed, you want to be blessed to the judgment seat of Christ? Well, if you've been saved and you've been baptized, you've certainly done two things along the way that are favor in your favor. But what about this? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine is didaskalos. It means in the apostles' teaching. You say, well, I don't know what the apostles' teachings are. Well, if the pastor's preaching the word, he knows what they are. And he'll show them to you in the word. And then once you've seen them, and you've seen yourself as deficient in not doing them, then you'll have an option as to whether or not you want to do it. In fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We don't need to do that now. We don't have to do that now. It is required of God to do it now. But when the time comes, will we do it? And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of joy. Do we have a relationship with one another where we truly love one another, care for one another, and will come together in times of trouble and stick together like Elmer's glue, praising God and having favor with the people and the church added to the church daily such as should be saved? Those who have an attitude are those who seek the kingdom of God and are not guilty of holding up treasure on the earth instead of trusting God for their security. You say, well, Brother Michael, I don't ever hear you preach on giving. You're right, I don't ever preach on giving. I preach a lot about Jesus. I preach a lot about what the Bible says about a lot of things. And then the Holy Spirit touches your heart, and you voluntarily, of your own free will, decide what you think God's giving ought to be. And in your own heart, you find a peace and rest with God as to what you give and what you do. I don't have to preach about giving. I haven't preached about giving since I've been here. Maybe one sermon a long time ago. I don't even remember that. But if your heart's right with God, you're going to give what you ought to give. And if your heart's not right with God, then whatever you're giving is just a begrudgery. The kingdom of God, for which they want, for which they wait, is greater in their desires than the desire for the things of this present life. When you're young and you fall in love and you have a boyfriend and you have a girlfriend and you have friends and associates and you're looking forward to your life and having children and all these things, that's perfectly normal. I'm not putting that down. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. And God understands all that. But along the way, if you really love your children and you really love one another and you're going to get married, you ought to have a common goal in serving Christ and bringing up those children in the admonition of the Lord so that as your children, they can be assured of a place in God's kingdom. Luke 12:31-40. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Those were the ones that followed him. The first New Testament church followed him for more than 3.5 years. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fadeth not, where no thief approaches, neither doth moth corrupt. You say, well, I guess I'm not supposed to have a house or a car. I'm not supposed to have a bank account. I'm not supposed to have Social Security. I'm not supposed to have in stocks and investments. I'm not supposed to have a lot of money. That's not what that says at all. What that indicates is, if it's necessary, if the situation arises where the rest of the brethren are in need and trouble, and where it's necessary in that local church, he said this to the first New Testament church, the little flock. He said, if it's necessary, do this. We used to have a bunch of people, I guess about 30 years ago, maybe 25, came around and called themselves the Jesus people. They went around sheep and went all over the United States.
They just gave up everything, went around, they sold all they had, they gave alms, and they were going to do this because they thought that's what that taught. Well, they didn't last very long, because that is not what that teaches. It teaches an attitude. It teaches what you should be willing to do if the need arises. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was the treasure of this little flock? Where was their treasure? Was it among themselves? Were they not the body of Christ? Does not the scripture repeatedly indicate that? Were not they building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit? Does not the Bible teach that? And what was important then? Wherever the body of Christ is, that's where your heart is supposed to be. That's where your treasure is supposed to be. Not in your bank account. All those things are great. You can have them. I'm not condemning them in any way. I think it's wonderful. But where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, ye may open it to him immediately. In other words, you won't have to hesitate around to get your life straightened out, and you're not going to have any time to do that. That's why in Revelation 22:12 it says, "Behold, I come quickly." That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It means the manner of coming, not the time of coming. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Bam! The twinkling of an eye. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him." You know what the greatest thing can happen to any of you or to me is every day of your eternal existence to be at the same place and at the same table in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Helpful, heaven is a big place. It's made up of a whole new earth, probably larger than this United States, but larger than the world today. There's a city that's supposed to come down on it that's 3/5 the size of the United States. So what this is really asking you, where do you want to live in heaven? Do you want to be at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be in his immediate presence? He's going to position himself in the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, 3/5 the size of the United States. Or do you want to live out there in the world? There's a lot of saved people on this earth, and they're living out there in the world. And the world has become their treasure, and that's where their heart is. There is no greater blessing. There is no greater blessing after you have received Christ as your Savior than to be baptized by immersion by the authority of one of his churches and to serve in it, because that's going to determine not whether you go to heaven or not, but where you live when you get there. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I hope you'll consider these things this morning, and God's been dealing with your heart this morning, as the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come. I hope you'll consider what's been said. God's been dealing with you. If you want to be saved, I can't save you. Isn't that wonderful news? I should like to be saved by a little short, fat, dumpy fellow like me. How long would it last? Would you like for Kenneth to save you? How long would that last? You think you can save yourself? My goodness gracious, you'll never be saved. There's only one person that can save you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the only way he'll ever save you is if you look inside yourself in that book and you see a sinful human being that desperately needs a Savior. Then you pray directly to him. You don't need an intercessor. He is the intercessor. And you ask him to save you, and he does. You say, "Well, how do I know he will?" That's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 4 verses above it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Acts 4:12 it says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I got some wonderful news for you. He died for you on the cross. And here's the greatest news. He's alive. Here's another good piece of news. He'll hear your prayer. And the greatest of all, his name is Jesus. You call on him and he'll save you. As we have this silent moment of prayer, in your own heart where you live,